started, in case you weren't here this morning, I just wanted to remind you again that Bob Hayes passed away this week, and tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock we will have a celebration of life here at the church. So all of those who you can make it, please come. Let's support Linda and the entire family during their time of great loss. I just wanted to mention that one more time in case you didn't hear. Well, tonight we're going to continue in our series called Lead On, where we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we've been looking at leadership principles in his life and in the story of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And tonight I want to look at the topic of achievers, and we're going to begin in chapter 6. And I want to start by looking at verse 15, which is kind of the punchline of this whole thing. It says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul," I think I'm pronouncing it right, Elul, "in 52 days." That's a hard word, E-L-U-L. In 52 days. It's pretty interesting that we have been studying Nehemiah longer than it took him to rebuild the wall. Pretty amazing if you think about it. So what is the secret of all this? How was he able to build this wall in 52 days? Well, I think it could be summed up in this. He didn't quit. He just kept going at it. Nehemiah kept at it until the job was finished. Remember, there has been major opposition that's come against him as he's tried to rebuild this wall. They've tried to stop him. Remember Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem? They all tried different ways and different things to try to stop him. They tried division, followed by discouragement, followed by discord. They tried derision. They tried to make them dread. And now they're getting really, really desperate. The wall is almost finished, and the only thing left to be done as we start chapter 6 is to hang the doors on the walls. Now let's look at how to complete a project in record time. Verse 1. "When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent this message to me, 'Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono.' But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent my messengers to go... I sent my messengers to them with this reply, 'I'm carrying out a great project. I can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you?' Four times they sent me the same message. Each time I gave them the same answer." In this passage, they tried three more tricks to stop him from rebuilding the wall. So if you want to be an achiever in life, you've got to do three things. And number one is this: keep working in spite of your distractions. At first, they tried to sidetrack Nehemiah. They even said, "Nehemiah, let's have kind of a pseudo peace conference, if you will. Let's get together. Let's reason. Let's discuss." And they mentioned to meet at the plain of Ono, which is about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. What could be wrong with that, you might ask? But Nehemiah said, "I'm carrying on this great project, and I can't go down there. Why should I stop the work on the wall and go down and meet with you guys?" He's saying, "I'm not coming." He would not be distracted until the wall was built, and the time for discussion had long passed. It was time for work. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever known people that want to talk more than they want to work? I think we've all worked with them, right? Brother's raising his hand in the back row. They converse with you. They talk with you to try to stop you from working. And that's what's happening here. You know, the truth is that many churches in the United States of America never accomplish anything because everything they do is by committee. And they talk about it so much and they debate it so much that they wear each other out. And then the idea gets tabled and nothing ever gets done. Many churches, I believe, have missed out on God's perfect timing and God's perfect will because of all the bureaucracy, because of all the red tape. So getting back to the story, Nehemiah's enemies were endangering his life. Now notice he says they were scheming to harm me. Nehemiah was a very discerning individual, if you think about it. They could assassinate him. They could kidnap him. He saw the harmful intent behind what they were trying to accomplish. But more than that, he realized that it would delay the project. Why should I stop? Why should I come down and meet with you guys? The work has not been finished. I don't want to discuss with you. I don't want to debate anymore. You have a hidden agenda. It's obvious to me that you do. You want to delay this thing. You want to keep it from being built. And here's your first leadership law for tonight. Keep the main thing the main thing. The reason that Nehemiah finished that wall is he wouldn't let anything distract him from his mission. He kept his eyes on the prize, if you want to, on the goal. They came to him four times, and each time he said no. So if you want to be an achiever, number two is you need to keep working in spite of defamation. They tried to slander him. They tried to discredit him. Verse 5 says, "Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, which was written, 'It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Therefore, you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and appointed prophets to make this proclamation among you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king of Persia. So come, let us confer together.' I sent them this reply, 'Nothing of what you're saying is happening. You're making it up right out of your head.' They were trying to frighten us into thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't get completed. They tried to slander Nehemiah by saying things like, 'You're just trying to build your own little empire here. We know what you're doing.' They were challenging his motives. And he said that they even said that you're trying to rebel against King Artaxerxes, who's the one who sent him down there, allowed him to go, and gave him the money to build the wall in the first place. They said, 'You're setting yourself up as a king, and you're hiring prophets to run around the land and promote who you are.' And they sent this letter to him, this fifth letter, unsealed. It was kind of like a letter to the editor. They wanted people to read it. That's why they didn't seal it, because they knew anybody that was going to carry this letter was going to take a peek and read what it said. Understand, anybody that sets big goals is going to get criticized and they're going to get slandered, especially by people who set no goals, because they don't want to see you do anything because they don't do anything. Failures hate successes. They really do, and they'll try to stop you from being a success. Who do you think the most falsely accused man was in history? It was Jesus. He was falsely accused all the time, and Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." First they tried to sidetrack Nehemiah, and then they tried to slander him. You know the word Satan means slanderer? Did you know that? It means slanderer. When you slander somebody, you are doing the work of the devil. That's his job. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And these men said, "We know what you're doing, Nehemiah. You're building your own little empire, and you're setting yourself up to be king. We're going to go and tattletale and tell the real king, King Artaxerxes, on you." They were accusing Nehemiah, and they were really trying to get under his skin and trying to upset him. And Nehemiah discerns their motives in verse 9. "I know what you guys are doing. You're trying to make me upset so that I'll stop working and I'll start defending myself." Have you ever had to stop work on something because somebody was criticizing you and you felt a need to defend yourself, so you actually stopped what you were progressing on to try to defend yourself? Nehemiah said, "I am not going to get caught up in this trap. I'm not going to start responding to rumors. I'm not going to start responding to all of these innuendos. I'm not going to get discouraged, and I'm not going to quit." You know, probably the most difficult thing to do as a leader is to handle false accusations, because it makes you want to give up. When your intentions are pure and somebody comes against you and tries to indicate that your intentions are not pure or that your motivations are wrong, it hurts. It makes you want to give up. And Nehemiah said, "I'm not going to do that." He denied the accusations and he prayed for strength. Verse 9 says, "They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't get completed." He said, "I'm not going to get involved in any kind of an argument. What you guys are saying is not at all true. I'm not going to come down and meet with you, no matter what it is that you say. The wall is not finished. I'm not going to give in and allow your distractions to sidetrack me. And furthermore, I'm not going to give in to your slander. I'm not going to quit working because of all of these silly little distractions that you keep throwing at me." You know, Nehemiah, he discerned their motivations, and he denied their accusations. And instead, what he did is he prayed. "Now, Lord, strengthen my hands," is what he said. When you're being accused, you're emotionally drained. You are. It's just the way it is. Abraham Lincoln, I love this quote. He said, "If I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made against me, this shop would close for business. I do my best, the very best I know how, the very best I can. I man to keep on doing it until the end. And if the end brings me out wrong, than 10 angels swearing that I was right wouldn't make a difference. General MacArthur said, I don't answer criticism. I don't respond to slander. I don't respond to accusation. If I did, it would take all of my time just fighting my attackers. And Henry Ward Beecher, he said, life would be a virtual flea hunt if man was required to run down every innuendo and insinuation about him and the misrepresentations that are uttered against him. Here's three successful men who understand what people coming against them is all about. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to realize that there's going to be things that distract you, things that will get you off course, and there's going to be things that defame you, and people are going to say things and falsely accuse you. And what you can do is you can spend your time fighting criticism, or you can keep working on whatever it is that God's given you to do. It's a waste of time to defend yourself. And the Bible says, let God be your defender anyway. If you know that you are true and right and your motivations are not as they say they are, you allow God to defend you. Nehemiah said, I am going to keep working on the wall. That's why in 52 days they were able to construct this wall. He wouldn't give in to the distractions. He would not give in to the defamation. He knew that their motive was to try to frighten him, but he wouldn't give in. If you want to be an achiever, number three, keep working in spite of danger. First, they tried to sidetrack him to come and have a conference. Then they tried to slander him. We know what you're doing. You're doing this to be a king for your own benefit. And then they tried to scare him in verse 10. On one day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, who was shut up in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God instead inside the temple. Close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple and save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin in doing this, and they would give me a bad name and discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Now they're trying to scare Nehemiah through danger. Evidently, this man, Shemaiah, was a friend of Nehemiah's, and he was also a priest. But evidently, his distractors, they got to him, and they bought this guy off for a price. Go tell your buddy Nehemiah there's an assassination plot out to get him. We put a hit out on him. And the only way you can be safe is to hide and run in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, because the bad guys will never follow you there out of fear for God. And here's Nehemiah's response in verse 11. I said, should a man like me run into the temple to save his life? I will not go. He would keep on working in spite of danger. Why in the world didn't he give in to this? Well, first, it would make him look like a coward if he did that. Should a man like me run away, he asks? I'm the leader of this thing. I'm building the wall around Jerusalem. If I run and hide into the temple, what in the world is that going to do to the morale of all the people that are helping me to do this? Their morale was going down, and I'm not going to allow this to happen. Because leaders don't run away. They don't quit. And everyone is watching, he's saying, to see how it is that I'm going to respond. Secondly, verse 12, he says, I realized that God had not sent him. This is important. Nehemiah was a very perceptive person. He had discernment. I believe that God gave him the discernment that he needed. He realized that this wasn't advice from the Lord. This guy said he was from God. You know, I know I have a word from you. Go run and hide in the temple, thus saith the Lord. Have you noticed how there's some people who say they're speaking for God really aren't? Some people say, I think it's God's will for your life, and they really have no idea. They have no idea what they're saying at all. Often they have a hidden agenda, and often they need to be perceived as a spiritual giant. So they run around speaking words to you all the time. This guy was a priest. He was a friend of Nehemiah, and he's giving him bad advice because he had been bought off by his distractors. Nehemiah was perceptive. Verse 14, he had been hired to intimidate me. They're trying to tell me that their advice is from God when I know it's not from God. We must discern, ladies and gentlemen. We must discern. Not every prophetic word that is presented to you is accurate, nor is it always from God. And let me tell you something that I have learned in my life. Usually before somebody gives you a word from God, God's already been dealing with you on that word, and that word tends to be nothing more than a confirmation of what you already know. When somebody comes out of left field with something to you that is so abstract and so bizarre and has nothing to do with your life. I was in a service once and a guy got up and he started speaking over people's life, and they were the most generic and general words that I've ever heard. It could have applied to any person in that room. And you know, I think I said this once before. In the Old Testament days, if a prophet was wrong, he was stoned. I almost wish that would happen today. And then we get a lot of these self-proclaimed prophets who are speaking mumbo jumbo over your life to stop doing that. You know, I had a man who sometimes attends this church. He came up to me and he said that God gave him a song and it should be sung up here on this stage in front of all of you. And my response to him was, well, God hasn't told me that yet, and until he does, you're not getting up on that stage and singing your song. My point is that not every word that somebody gives you is a word from God. Don't always buy it. Discern it and pray to God and ask him what he has to say about it. Nehemiah was discerning. He didn't believe what this prophet had said to him. Verse 13, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. Then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. The real issue here for Nehemiah is to run and to hide in the temple. And it would have compromised his integrity. It's against the law for anybody to go into the Holy of Holies, except for the priest. Numbers 18:7 says that nobody is to go into the Holy of Holies except the priest. And if they do, they are to be killed. They are guilty of the death penalty. If Nehemiah played chicken after hearing about this assassination attempt on his life and hide in the temple, he would be sinning out of fear. Never break one of God's laws out of fear. Never, ever do that. If the opposition can't scare you into quitting, they're going to try to get you to just sin. So it'll make you ineffective as a leader. And then the whole nation would say, what's our leader doing sinning by running into the temple and hiding from these men who are after him? Can you just see? These are the last desperate attempts of a desperate opposition. They've pulled at every straw they can possibly pull at to get him to stop what God has called him to do. And these are the very things that will happen in your life if you're in a leadership position. People will try to get at you through discord and through discouragement, through defeat, through derision, through distraction, through defamation, and even in this case, through danger. Because Nehemiah refused to quit. The wall was built in 52 days, and that is amazing when you think about it. A bunch of lay people finished that wall in 52 days. You know, archaeologists have unearthed part of Nehemiah's wall, and it's about 10 feet across and 12 feet deep. That's a big wall. That's not just a brick wall that you have along a fence line. That is quite a wall. Verse 16 said, when all of our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations, they were afraid and they lost their confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of God. Can you see how the tables have now turned? For six chapters, we've seen the Jews being discouraged by their distractors from the outside. And we've watched them be depressed, and we've watched them be in fear and afraid. But the very moment that wall is built, Jerusalem is now a fortified city. And now who do you think is afraid? All the neighbors, all of their distractors and detractors, they're afraid. They've lost their confidence because now they have some protection. And tonight, I want to talk about applying this to your life through four characteristics of achievers. And all the points I made tonight have something in common. They are all personal attacks on the leader. All the opposition in the past had been to discourage the workers. First, they told them, we're going to come and kill you at night. Previously, they tried to stop them by attacking the people. Now, their last-ditch effort, now that the wall is almost finished, is they're going to go directly after the head guy. They're going to go directly after the leader. You know, in football, one of the primary goals of the defense is to sack the quarterback. If you can effectively sack the quarterback, or even if you get close to sacking him and make him on the run all the time, chances are you're going to win the game because you're taking him out of the game plan. He's the most important guy on the field. And if you can take him out of fear, out of chasing him down so that the play cannot continue, you're going to win a game. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We've been saying that now for weeks. No organization, no ministry, no church, no family, no school or business can go any further than the leadership that is leading it. So if everything rises and falls upon leadership, then the quickest way for the opposition to halt any kind of a project or any family or any business is to neutralize the leadership. The quickest way to stop any kind of a movement is to knock off the leader. Jesus talks about how that when the shepherd is removed, that the flock scatters. And that's true today in our churches. When Satan wants to cripple a church, he'll go after the leadership. And I'm not just talking about the senior pastor or other pastors that might be on staff, but church leadership. He will go after them, the lay leadership. And you need to realize that if you want to be a leader, some people aren't going to like you, and some people are going to bring attacks against you. Some people are going to try to make you fail. And how you handle those attacks, those personal attacks, will determine the kind of leader that you're ultimately going to be. And one of the basic lessons that of Nehemiah is that leadership is essential for any project. With the right leadership, they were able to accomplish in 52 days what for over 80 years everybody said couldn't be done. You see, when you get the right kind of catalyst, things start to move into action. And what kind of a person does it take to pull off a major project like this? What kind of person does it take to accomplish what is perceived almost here as the impossible? What you need is a leader to succeed in the face of distraction. What kind of person do you find that can succeed in the face of distraction and defamation and danger? Well, I think, first of all, you need a compelling purpose. Certainly Nehemiah did. This is the very, I think, first element of leadership. You need a cause. You need a vision. You need a dream. You need some kind of a goal. You need some kind of an objective. And it's something that pulls you towards your goal. It doesn't drive you. It draws you. You have a compelling purpose. That's why when they came back in verse 3 and said, Nehemiah, we want you to leave the wall and come out here and have a little party, a little peace treaty with us. You've been working on the wall too long. You need to take a break. Come and talk to us, Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, I am carrying on a great project. You see, he was very single-minded. And that was one of the characteristics why they were able to accomplish the impossible in just 52 days. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to keep the main thing the main thing. I'm carrying on this great project. Is there any great project or overall compelling purpose in your life today? What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? Ever thought about that? You know, some people say, well, it's my job. I have to get up. And that's why I get up as early as I do, because I've got to go and earn an income. But besides making money, what motivates you to live the rest of your life? What motivates you to keep on keeping on? You see, I believe until you have some kind of a compelling purpose in your life, that you're just existing. You're not really living, you're existing. Nehemiah said, I have this great project. So what are you exchanging your life for? You know, Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, when you give your time for something, you're giving your life. You really are. That's what life is made up of. Life is made up of your time. And we tend to think money is the most important thing. And the best thing that we can give people is gifts of money and different things. But money can be replaced. And your time cannot. When you give people a part of your time, that is irreplaceable. It'll never be given back to you. The mark of a great leader is first to have a compelling purpose. There must be an overarching goal in your life that motivates you to keep on keeping on. Paul said, love compels me to keep on going. And here's your next leadership law. Great lives are produced by a commitment to a great cause. Great people really are just ordinary people who have made a great commitment to a great cause. That's all. That cause draws them out of themselves, and it makes them more than they could ever be on their own. You need a compelling purpose for your life. And I would submit to you tonight that the most compelling purpose in this life, the greatest cause that you can give your time and your effort, your resources, your time to, is the kingdom of God. There's absolutely nothing that you can invest your time in that is more important than this, because guess what? It lasts for eternity. Everything else crumbles, everything like this wall. It eventually crumbled down. But when you invest in the kingdom of God, it has eternal implications. Most of what we invest our time in won't last much more than 20 years, much less thousands of years. And I challenge you to say tonight, whether I have 5 years left, whether I have 50 years left, I'm going to invest my time, I'm going to invest my efforts into the kingdom of God. You know, someone came up to Jesus once and he said, sum up the entire Bible. And Jesus said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on this last all of the laws of the prophets. And then his last words to the church as he went back to heaven was this, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Those two things, a great commandment and the Great Commission, summarize everything that the church is supposed to do. When we do those four things, love God with all our heart, that's worship. When we love our neighbor as ourself, that's ministry. When we go out and make disciples, that's evangelism. And when we teach them to observe all things, that's discipleship. Those are the four purposes of the church. That's what we should be doing as a church day in and day out. This is what produces a great church. And a great commitment to a great command, and the Great Commission will be to build a great church. All of those things will build a great church. If you want to be a great Christian, make your life count. And have a compelling purpose by investing your life into those four things. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Going out and making disciples. And helping people to come to know Christ. And furthermore, not only bring them into Christ, but help them to mature and to grow in Christ. That's what the church is about. There is no greater cause than this. And unfortunately, a lot of churches give into distractions. They get distracted from this compelling purpose. And they get caught up in so many different things that really mean not a whole lot in eternity. Well, secondly, you need a clear perspective. Nehemiah, as I said earlier, had incredible discernment. Every time a trap came, he sensed it. He could sniff it out, it seemed like, every time. In verse 2, when they said, come out and talk with us, Nehemiah said, they were scheming to harm me. How did he know? He was perceptive. He had discernment. In verse 9, when they came and made accusations of him setting himself up and being a king to eventually rebel against King Artaxerxes, Nehemiah said, they were trying to frighten us. He looked and he exposed their motives. And in verse 12, when the third guy comes in and he says, hide in the temple, Nehemiah realized that God hadn't sent him at all. He has a very acute perception. He has the ability to anticipate the traps that have been laid before him. And if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have perception. You're going to have some wisdom. Well, how do you get that? Well, James 1:5 says, if a man lacks wisdom, ask God. That's what the Bible says. Every day I pray for God to give me wisdom and discernment beyond my ability because I need it. I need it every single day. I need wisdom and discernment. When you spend time in the Word of God and you begin to take on the mind of Christ, you will become a more perceptive leader. You won't fall for everything that comes against you. Often, the thing that clouds our perception is fear. It's fear. Nehemiah says, no matter what happens, I'm going to keep on going. You know, the definition of fear is false evidence appearing real. It's an acronym. False evidence appearing real. Fear. You think it's going to hurt you, but God's in control, and God is going to help you. You need to have a compelling purpose, and you need to have a clear perspective. And thirdly, you need continual prayer. Nehemiah was a prayer machine. You read through this book, this man prayed about everything. His first response in all situations was to pray. No matter what happened, he prayed first. And that's the number one thing you really need to do if you're slandered. Instead of taking it out on the person, you go and you talk to God about it. Nehemiah, he didn't get all defensive and he didn't retaliate when they started making all these accusations against him. He just said, it's not true. And he went about his work. And he went and he prayed to God about it. That's all you need to do. If people are falsely accusing you as a leader, you just say, it's simply not true. And you don't have to get into detail because, again, God will defend you. You don't have to go into a long defense. You just talk to the Lord. In Luke 18:1, Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and never give up. In this life, you know, it seems you're doing one or the other. Either you're praying or you're going to give up. When the heat is on, when the pressure is on, you are either going to pray or you're either going to panic and you're going to run. You need a continual prayer life. We need to take to the Lord in prayer so many things in our life that sometimes I think we just let slip by. When we need supernatural intervention, when we need God to give us the wisdom to do and to say and to make the right decisions. And lastly, you need a courageous persistence. One of the key ingredients to success is the ability to simply hang in there. Even when it seems like you're going down, you got to hang in there. Keep on rolling. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. You know, if you were to sit in on any counseling session that I happen to have the privilege of doing with people who call this church, you're going to find that there are basically two themes to my counseling. There's a theme for unbelievers, and there's a theme for believers. And the theme for the unbelievers is God loves you, God cares about you, you matter to God, He's crazy about you. And I say that in so many different ways to try to compel the lost to step over that line of faith and to put their trust into God. And I also have an overriding message for believers who come in and see me who have issues going on in their life, and that is don't give up. Don't walk away. Be committed to the cause. You see, we all get tired in battle, don't we? We all grow weary, but God says don't give up. You need to have a courageous persistence in all that you do. How can you be fearful and courageous at the same time? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of your fears. Courage is when you move ahead in spite of the fears that inevitably come. But some of us have a way of letting the fears engulf us, to paralyze us from ever moving forward. But moving ahead in spite of your fears is what makes a courageous person. Notice verse 11. He says, should a man like that run away? He says, I'm not going to run away. I'm scared. I'm frightened. It's getting near the finish line. All we have to do is to hang these final doors, and they're going to probably want to kill me before that whole thing is finished, but I'm going to move ahead in spite of my fear. I'm not going to run away. God has been with me through this entire process. He has given me wisdom. He has given me discernment. He's given me the people's favor. He's allowed me to overcome all of these obstacles. I'm not going to run away. How do you know when you're afraid? You have a desire to run. You have an insatiable desire to run. You just want to cut your losses and you want to move on. You have a desire to run out of the job. You have a desire to run out of the marriage. You have a desire to run out of the relationship. Sometimes you have a desire to run out of the house. Why? Because I'm afraid and I can't handle it. And my trigger mechanism is to run when I can't handle it. I have learned that it is never God's will for me to run from any kind of a difficult situation. You just can't. Because if I do, God is just going to bring it up later on. And He's going to teach me a lesson through it. So it's better to just go ahead and face it and to learn the lesson the first time around. Amen? Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You need a compelling purpose in your life that is so overreaching in your life that you're not distracted by the trivial. You know, the game Trivial Pursuit describes a lot of people's lives. It really does. If you were to go back and do an analysis on your life, in what area is Satan trying to sidetrack you from God's best? You see, Satan will often use good things to keep you away from God's best. He's a master at that. What's taking up your time in life so that you have no time for things that are really, really important? What things are important? Well, that's loving God, loving your neighbors, yourself. We've already made that clear. It's worship. It's ministry. If you're too busy to worship, too busy to have quiet time, you're too busy. And honestly, if you're too busy to get involved in ministry, you're too busy. These are things that aren't going to amount to a hill of beans 10 years from now, the things that you're keeping yourself busy on. And Satan uses it as a subtle trap to substitute good things. You see, we all have a limited amount of time. And there may be some things that you need to cut back in your life to make time for ministry, to make time for what it is that God truly wants you to do. I don't mean going to full-time ministry. When I say ministry, I hope you understand what I'm saying. We all have a job to do. We all are the body of Christ. We are all an arm, a leg, a finger, a toe, a nose, an ear, an eye. We all have a role to play, and that's what I mean about ministry. And we all have to come together and all do our part in order for the church to function properly. If you're too busy for these other things, you will never see what it is that God has called you to do. Let me ask you tonight, how is your spiritual sensitivity? Do you know the word well enough to spot a trap when it comes to you? Are you able to discern through truth and untruth based on the word of God or based on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? How about your prayer life? Are you praying regularly or are you just giving up? How persistent are you in doing God's will? Do you just do it when it's convenient? Have you ever made the decision in your life, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, 100%, no matter what else happens, no matter what it is that's going to get thrown against me, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, regardless of what people think, I'm going to follow you 100%. Regardless of the sidetracks or the dangers, I'm going to do the right thing. Those are the marks of an achiever. And that is how Nehemiah was able to do in 52 days what people said couldn't be done for 80 years. One of the greatest lessons of this book, and it's been a theme running through, is that everything rises and falls on leadership. Our church, every church, needs leaders desperately. And I challenge you to commit yourself to becoming a leader here at Bethel. To say, I am not going to sit on the sidelines. I have something of value. I have something to offer. I don't know exactly what I can do, but I can do what I can do for the glory of God. Lord, I'm willing to follow you anywhere. I'm willing to follow you anytime, any place, and to do anything you ask. I may not have a lot. I may only have one talent, but I want to use that one for your sake, Jesus. There's no greater purpose in this life than God's kingdom. And I challenge all of you to say, whether I have a month left, whether I have a year left, whether I have 20 years left in my life, however much time you've given me, Lord, I want to make the great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission a part of my life. That's what's going to be my compelling and driving force. And if you'll commit to these things, you will become a great follower of Christ, and you will also become an achiever. Great people are really just ordinary people who make a great commitment to a great cause. They get behind something and it compels them. And maybe you need to say tonight, God, give me a clear perspective. I'm doing too many other things in my life that really, as you start to tally them up, don't make a whole lot of sense. Doesn't really mean anything eternally. I could be devoting this time to something that matters. Maybe I need to cut back on those things so that I can have more time to devote to things that really matter. You know, maybe you came here tonight and you feel like you're about ready to give up. You don't know how you're going to make it tomorrow. Would you pray to God and say, I'm not going to give up, and continue to develop a prayer life that keeps you from thinking those kinds of things, that prevents you from wanting to do that? Pray that God will give you the persistent courage to keep on doing what it is that you know is right. Courage to move ahead in spite of your fear. There are a lot of gifted and talented people in this church. And you allow that voice of doubt to rule your actions, or should I say your inactions. You have something to offer the kingdom of God, and yet that little voice in your ear says, no, you can't do that. You can't. You're going to be the laughing stock of that church. Nobody wants to see you do that. Can I share something with you? I shared with Brother Darrell this morning. He said it was a good message this morning. I said, thank you. When I got out of bed this morning, the enemy started on me the minute I got out of bed. That is a stupid message, and you better come up with something different, because nobody is going to be blessed by that. And I confess to you that the enemy deals with me in that nature just about every Sunday morning. It's just the way it is. I mean, he always is trying to talk to me, and I rebuke him. And once I rebuke him and I get in the Word of God and I look at what it is that I've been preparing all week long, I move ahead. But it doesn't happen without that dissenting voice in my ear. I mean, I confess that to you. I believe that the enemy is desperate. And I believe that he's going to try everything he can to prevent this church from moving ahead and this church from growing. And if I listened to all of the discouraging voices that went inside of my ear, I wouldn't get anything accomplished. And many of you are at the same place. But you have to learn to be able to say, get out of here. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. I am a son or a daughter of the living God, and I am saved by the blood of Jesus, and I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, and I can and I will accomplish this, and God is going to take this feeble attempt of what I'm going to do, and he's going to make it something more beautiful than it ever could be. Amen? You got to start talking some smack back to your enemy, because your dad, your heavenly father, holds all the cards. You know, there's one thing, I was talking to a guy this week, and I just wanted to share with you. We were talking about Satan and God. He was talking about, you know, well, Satan is very strong, and but let's remember, Satan was created by God. Satan and God are not equals. I think the world tends to think that. Satan and God, good and evil, equally as powerful. No! Satan was a fallen angel created by God. God trumps him in all things. The name of Jesus is above all of those other things. Amen? So would you say in your heart tonight, Lord, take my life and use it for your glory. What little it might be that I have to offer, and then, by the way, that's just your perception. It's not God's perception. You may think what you have is tiny and minute and means nothing. But it is integral to the cog of this church, of us moving forward and reaching into this community. Do not discount what it is that God can use you through. You know, God, Jesus Christ made a tremendous sacrifice for us. And we talked about it a little bit today, and obviously we're going to really look at it very explicitly next Sunday morning. But doesn't that call for us to likewise make our deepest sacrifice for what he's done for us? So don't sit on the sidelines. And I know I talk about this a lot, and you may think that I'm a broken record, but I really believe this is one essential element to living a victorious Christian life. When you get past just living for the Lord, and you begin serving the Lord, and you begin doing things for his kingdom to bring others into the fold, the satisfaction that comes from that will drive you further in every aspect of your life. Professionally, relationally, spiritually, everything. It will lighten you up, and it will cause you to be able to do greater things. And I hope that's your heart's cry tonight. I'm not thumping on anybody. I'm just saying, you, every one of you in this place, whether you're old or whether you're young, you have something to offer the kingdom of God. And you have something to offer the kingdom of God until the day you die. Until that heart stops beating, you are God's child. And he has brought you into this world for a purpose and a reason. And he wants to see you used for his glory. He wants you to be an achiever for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would rise up here at Bethel Assembly a bunch of Nehemiahs. People who are leaders. People who are godly leaders. People who have a compelling purpose and who are driven by your cause and by your purposes, Lord. I pray that we would take this truth from the Word of God, and we would digest it, and we would chew on it. And God, you would show each and every one in this place that they have a place here at Bethel. They have a job to do, and I pray that you would reveal that job to them. And I pray most importantly that you would give them the courage to step out and say, yes, I'm not going to listen to that voice. I'm going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit that tells me I am worthy and I have value and I have a purpose and I have a reason for existing here in the kingdom of God. I pray that you would just ignite something in everyone in this church to step up and to do their part, beginning with just this coming week, Lord. Something as simple as bringing someone with us, inviting someone that we know that is lost, and picking them up at their house and bringing them into the house of God and pray earnestly that someone would get saved. That's the start. That's the start of it all. And so I pray, Father, that you would just instill that in each and every one of us. I pray is that we leave here tonight, that you would go with your people, that your Holy Spirit would be with them, guiding and directing their lives, every step they make, every word they speak. As they get out of the world, I pray that people would clearly see them as children of God. That's our greatest testimony, is the way that we live our life daily, and I pray that you'll help us to live it in a way that honors you. Pray that you'll protect them, keep them safe until we meet together again. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to open up the altar, play some music, and if you have anything you'd like to pray about, feel free to come up and spend as much time as you'd like here. Thank you.